For tonight, I'd like to start with leading you to Romans chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles handy, please now go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. I want to share something as a way of introduction, a scripture that was inspired by the Lord, given to the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, if you have already found it, Paul, he says this, and I quote, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." What he's referring to is the Old Testament scriptures. Right before this, he quoted an Old Testament scripture. And so he says that all of the Old Testament scripture is written for our learning. That is that there is so much value in the Old Testament. And we can learn a lot from studying the books of the Old Testament. He continues and he says that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the Scriptures do a lot of things. The Bible tells us that the Word of the Lord is perfect in restoring our souls. There are so many things, but here, Paul, he identifies a couple things. The first thing that he says is that the Scriptures, they, one, give us comfort. They give us comfort. And then before that, he says, they teach us how to be patient. Remember what Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Being a part of this world, although we are not of this world, we have challenges. You know, because we love God. We're lovers of God. We're lovers of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus with all my heart. I am so thankful that he saved my soul and that he opened my eyes. Because I was blind. I was spiritually blinded. I wasn't aware of the truth of God, and I was walking in darkness. But Jesus opened my eyes. He opened your eyes. And now you know what life is all about. You know your origin. You're not confused about where you came from. You know what happens moments after you die. You know you're going to be in the presence of the Lord, which Paul says is far better. Remember, Jesus himself said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And the fact that there is life after death is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet, we live in an ungodly world. And sometimes we are vexed in our souls because of the ungodliness. And we have to learn how to be patient as we're waiting for the coming of Christ. And so the scriptures, they teach us how to be patient. And then they comfort us in our sorrows, in our troubles. Remember, again, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." And it's not to be considered a strange thing. Maybe some of you are going through a difficult time at work or in your home or in some kind of environment. And it's because you want to live godly. And so there's challenges. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Hang in there. Let the Word of God comfort your heart. Remember what James says. He says, "Count it all joy, my brethren." And so the Scriptures comfort us. They encourage us. And it is that we might have hope. The Scriptures encourage us and comfort us. They cause us to be patient so that we would have that confidence, that we would be of resolute spirit, knowing that our expectation of what Jesus said and what we're expecting to happen is going to happen. Christ is coming back. We talk about these things often because the Scriptures talk about these things. But the Bible tells us that the things that were written, the Old Testament are written for our learning. So tonight I want to talk to you about how to live victoriously, or how to live a victorious, godly life. And so I want to draw your attention as we continue our studies through the book of Joshua to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Remember, the Old Testament is to help us to learn. Tonight we're going to learn through these verses how to live a godly, victorious life. We're looking at verses 3 and 4. Let's read them together, and then we'll go on with the message. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua, and he says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory." I have a video that I want to show you tonight. It's just a short video, but before we show the video, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and show the video. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you that we can come into your house, and we can be ministered to by your word. We thank you for your spirit that does reign here in your house. We pray that you, by your spirit, would work a good work for us, in us, and through us. I thank you for every soul that is here, everyone you love, you gave your life for. And we're just grateful, God, to you that we can use our lives and the things that you've entrusted us to bring you glory. Tonight, God, we want to bring you glory in our thoughts and in the attention that we give to your word. And we also ask, God, that you would just help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're ready, you can go ahead and play the video.
The land promised to Abraham covers much more area than what the present nation of Israel occupies. Genesis 15:18 tells us that it stretches all the way from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the Euphrates River on the east. Ezekiel fixes the northern boundary of Israel at Hamath, 100 miles north of Damascus. Ezekiel 48:1, and the southern boundary at Kadesh, about 100 miles south of Jerusalem. Today, Israel is 1/19th the size of California and roughly the size of our third smallest state, New Jersey. It is 260 miles at its longest point, 60 miles at its widest, and 3 miles at its narrowest. When you look at a map and locate that tiny strip of land that Israel now claims, you can see that she does not now, nor has she ever, fully occupied the land that was described to Abraham in God's covenant promise. If Israel were currently occupying all the land promised to her, she would control present-day Israel, Lebanon, the West Bank of Jordan, and substantial portions of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia.
Now, God, he had promised Israel a vast amount of land. And this information I got from Skip Heisek. He said that what was promised was about 300,000 square miles. And what they ended up conquering at the time was about 30,000 square miles. Now, with the title in mind, How to Live a Victorious Godly Life, I want to continue to make sure that you keep that present as we're going through our study. But the first thing in how to live a godly life and to live a victorious life is to do what God is now challenging Joshua to do. And what he's doing is he's challenging Joshua to walk in his promises. To walk in his promises. Now, here, God is calling Joshua to walk on his promises. And the promises, they started with Abraham. And so let's take a little trip back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. This was many years prior to the time that now God is talking to Joshua as he's exhorting him and challenging him to be faithful and with the nation of Israel and go conquer the land. But in Genesis chapter 15 is when the promise began. Genesis 15, let's look at verse 13. Here, God is speaking, and he said to Abram, who we know is Abraham, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years." This happened, we know, that when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. "And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And so this was a promise that was now on the brink of being fulfilled. Now, this promise that was given to Abraham many years prior was also a promise that was given to Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. And now Joshua, he is called to walk in the promises of God. I draw your attention back to Joshua chapter 1, and let's listen carefully to what the Lord says to Joshua. In verse 3, he says, "Every place that your soul or that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Now think about what he's saying here. It is quite interesting when you consider. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon. In other words, Joshua still hasn't started the journey yet. He hasn't crossed over yet. It's going to take place in the chapters. This is, of course, all history, but it's going to take place in the chapters before us. But he's telling him, everywhere you put your foot, everywhere you will put your foot, you haven't done it yet, but everywhere that you've put your foot, he says, I have given you. So, positionally, this land was already given to not just Joshua, but the children of Israel. God, it was his land. It's the whole earth is his. It was his to begin with. He already had given it to him. He covenanted to the nation of Israel in Abraham, the father of faith. It was already positionally something that was established. And yet, practically, Joshua had to move forward. He had to move forward in that which was promised. And I think that that's important because we're going to see a correlation between this account here and what happened early in the history of Israel. And we'll see a correlation with the same. It's the same thing. God has given you, believer, many things. We'll look at this in a little bit. And yet, positionally, they're yours, but practically, you have to make the effort and walk in them. You have to take possession of your possessions, all the possessions that God has given you. Now, to Joshua and the nation of Israel, it was a physical property, but God has so much more, something so far superior for us who are new covenant saints. Not to say that God is not going to fulfill his promise, because we know that when the Messiah comes, he is going to conquer the land and take possession, and the nation of Israel will have all of the land that was promised to them during the millennial kingdom. But there are so many wonderful blessings, gifts from God, that each one of us positionally have. They're yours. It's almost as if God is saying, I have given them to you. And yet, practically, you have to walk in the promises of God. If you don't walk in the promises of God as a believer, you will not experience victory in your journey of faith. In order for you and for me to experience victory, we have to walk in the promises of God. But as I said, we'll look at that more specifically in a few minutes. Now, here are some promises that are given to Joshua, and I try to crystallize them. The first one is called possession. Promise number one, listen, we already read it in verse 3, but he kind of repeats this in verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. So the first thing is possession. God had promised a possession, a gift. It was a gift. This land, and it was as good as theirs. Because of disobedience and because of unfaithfulness, they never, ever conquered it. I think the most they conquered was around 30,000 square miles out of the 300,000 square miles, and that was during the time of David and Solomon's reign. That was the most that they ever possessed of the land. But nevertheless, the gift was given. The possession was given. The second thing is here he's promising him protection. So there's a possession, but then the second promise is protection. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That is protection, if you ask me. And you see, and you will see as we continue to study through this book, as Joshua and the nation of Israel fought multiple battles when they went to conquer the land, as long as they were trusting the Lord and obedient to the Lord, no one could stand against them. They were victorious. And they went conquering and conquering from place to place until they settled and took occupancy of the land. But here, the promise was protection. And then the third thing was presence. God promised his presence, that he would be with them. And he says to Joshua specifically, and as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So all of these promises that Joshua really was to walk in. I promised you this land, this gift. I want you to walk in the gift that I promised you. I promised you protection, that as long as you trust me, as long as you stay under the shadow of my wings, as long as you stay in my word, you'll be protected. As long as you stay in my will, you'll be protected. If you put yourself out of my will, you can cause injury to yourself. But if you put yourself under my guidance, I will protect you. And then presence, I will be with you. And this was a big task for Joshua, a huge task for Joshua. And the things of God, the callings of God are not easy or simple. The callings of God, they're difficult because it goes against nature, so to speak, in a sense. It goes against what's easy or convenient or the natural man. Because the things of God are spiritual, and this world is carnal, and the way people think are carnal. And so there's that challenge of walking in the will of God. You remember what Jesus said? He said that the road that leads to life is what? Simple, right? He said it's so easy. And because it's so easy, many will walk on it. Do you remember? That's what he said, right? Of course not. He said it's difficult. And few will find it. Remember what Jesus said? He said it's narrow. And so the will of God is not easy. It's difficult. And this is why Joshua needed to know that God was going to be with him. That's why you need to know that God is with you. Because in order for you to live godly, in order for you to live out the promises of God, you have to be persuaded that God is with you, because he is the strength that you and I rely upon in order to progress in this journey of faith or this journey of victory. That's why it's so important for you and I to be absolutely 100% reliant and dependent upon God and be persuaded that God is with us. God is with us. God is with you. I wonder how many of you might be having something going on in your life where you've lost sight of the fact that God is with you. And if God be for you and with you, who can be against you? No one. And if you're doing what God has called you to do, no matter who gives you what kind of hard time, God is with you, and he will give you victory, and you will overcome. Right now, it might be challenging, but you will overcome because God is with you. Now, these are three promises that every believer must walk in. The same promises that were given to Joshua, maybe not the land, but a possession. God has given all of his children possessions. But as I was saying earlier, they're not physical. It's not a land. It's eternal. They're spiritual. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here, Paul, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or the word here, blessed, means that he's to be adored. In other words, adore God. God is worthy to be adored. Like, thank you, God. Praise you, God. You're so good to me, God. You are so merciful. You've been so gracious to me, so generous to me. He is to be adored because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. How many? Not some, but every. See, God has promised us possessions. They're blessings. They're spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then he mentions a bunch of them. I encourage you as brothers and sisters, before you go to bed tonight, read through the chapter and see how many you can identify. I'll just mention a few. But he tells us that all of these possessions or blessings, they're all found in Christ. They're heavenly blessings. Not earthly, but heavenly. And he says, number one, he chose you before the foundations of the world. Think about that. God chose you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. And before the foundations of the world, he chose to provide for you eternal life. And he gave you the gift, the greatest gift that anyone can ever give, which is his son, Jesus Christ. And he chose you to be a part of his family. I wouldn't want to be a part of anybody else's family. There's some folks, have you ever thought before you knew Christ that you thought, man, I wish I was his kid. Or I wish I was, you know, their sibling. I don't think that way. Not anymore. I haven't in years. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I'm a son of God. And God, he is so giving and generous, not in material money. That stuff doesn't interest me. What interests me is forgiveness, freedom from sin, mercy, a love that is supernatural, that you can't get, humanly speaking, there's nothing that compares to the love of God. And did I say freedom already? I love freedom. To be a free man. There's so many wonderful things, but the first thing he says is he chose us. He chose us. He talks about forgiveness. He talks about how he's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Turn to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here Peter, he says, as his divine power, or his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And so here Peter is telling us that God has given us everything that we need in order to live a life of godliness. But just like Joshua had to actually walk in it, you and I must walk in the promises of God in order for us to obtain, even though they're there practically or positionally, but practically we have to go and obtain. It's almost like we have to conquer. We have to conquer ourselves. And in a sense, you could look at the conquering of the land. They were conquering their enemies. And in a sense, you could look at it as a type of God has given us all of these things in Christ up front. And yet, I have to move forward and conquer myself, so to speak. Because there's that evil nature and all those evil desires. It's almost like this. You know, getting married is easy. Staying married is much harder. And to stay married for life, that's among one of the true joys of life, but it's not an easy thing. You should get, in this day and age, people who live with one wife until the day they die should get medals and honors, because that's not, you don't see that anymore. It's becoming less and less. And not because marriage is bad, that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just saying it is not easy, certainly. But the point that I want to make is that you get married in a moment, but really it takes a lifetime of dedication and commitment to really build a marriage. And there's so many things. You could read a book about how to play guitar and you can understand it. You can understand the theory, but it takes time and effort to actually master a craft or an instrument. So it's the same thing. We received up front so many spiritual blessings and promises of God, but we are to actually walk in them. And that practically is not always easy, especially when there's times when something happens and you get so angry and you want to physically hurt somebody. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I really want to hurt people. It's in me. But now that I'm in Christ, I have to fight against those things. And I want to hurt people before they hurt me. That's not good. But thank God I don't act on these things. By the Spirit of God, I've learned to master them. Or there's different lusts and passions. And we have to conquer and master them so that we can overcome ourselves and enjoy all of the gifts and the blessings of God. That's how you experience victory. And so when you have trouble at home, maybe with your spouse, and you want to get angry, you have to learn how to master yourself. Or if you have a child that's really getting you to a point where you're ready to borderline abuse that child. But I'm kidding. I hope nobody's thinking about abusing a child. I shouldn't even say something like that. Forgive me. I just mean it jokingly, like you're ready to, you know, lovingly, you know, encourage that child. Yeah. And they're really testing you, and you got to pray, God, cause me to grow. Help me. Now, sometimes, don't get me wrong, there's godly discipline that might be ministered to, but that might need to be ministered, but there are times when things are just out of your control, and you just have to be patient and wait. And those are growing seasons. They're like times for us to grow, because it's out of our control. We just leave it in God's hands. Or maybe that individual in the workplace. And these aren't things that I look at anymore and I say to myself, oh, these are hindrance. They're enemies. Now I come to see a lot of times, when, especially with these things that affect me, but they're out of my control, they reveal the enemy within. They reveal that I'm the enemy, in a sense, the way that I'm responding, and I need to conquer these things. I think you understand what I'm saying. The second promise is protection. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Maybe you need to be encouraged with what the psalmist says. See, God protects his children. You know, it's also a wonderful blessing that you can look at it this way. Whenever you are fearful and you feel like you need God's protection, you just have to look up Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, think about what he's saying. And really think about what God is saying through the scriptures. This is not just a book. This is the holy word of God. You have to see it for what it is. And every one of us has to exercise faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him or to even experience him. So if you're just sitting here, but you're not sitting here by faith, don't expect to get anything. Maybe you'll get your grocery list, your mental grocery list, but you're getting ripped off of what God wants to share with you. So you really got to get your heart and your spirit right, because these are words of faith, and only those that are acting in faith, believing in faith, your faith will be activated. But he says here, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You see where the person's positioned? The person's positioned under the shadow, so to speak, or under the protection of God. He says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, and from the perilous pestilence He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. And obviously, you know, this is poetic language. God doesn't have feathers. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. And this is what He's saying. He's saying, you know, apart from all the poetic language, at the core is it's the truth of God and your faithfulness to the truth of God, to the Word of God, is what will protect you. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies waste at noon or noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. But listen, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. In other words, you've made God your home, and you've made His truth your strength, what you rely upon, what you build your life on. And because you've made Him your home and you trust in His word, no evil shall befall you. You are as secure as you can ever imagine. Now, there's normal things we're subject to because we're fallen and we're in a fallen world. But your eternity is secure in Christ. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And then he goes on and he talks about how he shall give his charge angel, or he shall give his angels charge over you. And those that certainly does have prophetic value there. But God's promised you protection. And the way that we are protected is by making God our home and abiding in His word, His truth. Now, the third thing he said is His promise. The third promise is His presence. And for this, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, here, the writer of Hebrews, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Isn't that wonderful words? Wonderful words. You know who you came with? I know you're probably wondering, what kind of question? What do you mean? That's just too vague. But when you were born, you came with nothing. You're by yourself. You're born into a family, but you came by yourself. And you know what? You're going to leave one day by yourself. You're not going to take anybody with you. But you know who's going to be there? The Lord. He'll be there. You know, the scripture says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? Who were this, I believe in Matthew chapter 28, it was like the last words. "And lo, I am with you always." And I'll tell you, to know that God is with me has been so comforting and encouraging. In those moments, in those times when either my own heart or the enemy tries to make me feel and think that I have nobody, that I'm alone, it's not true. You might feel at times like you have nobody, That's not true. The Lord is always with you. And, you know, I've said this before. Perhaps you've heard it from someone else, but it's been said, the Lord and me, a majority. The Lord and me, a majority. And so, saints, these are the same promises that you and I can take in that sense, the promises of his presence, his protection, and the possessions that we have in Christ. Now, back in Joshua chapter 1, here, God, he encourages Joshua. He tells him, hey, listen, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. I'm calling you to go and to possess the land. And I need you to be strong and of good courage. And perhaps he needed this encouragement because think about whose shoes Joshua was going to be filling. Joshua was going to be filling Moses' shoes. And the people were used to Moses' leadership. And now Moses had gone to be with the Lord. He had died. And God raised up Joshua. And now Joshua was going to embark on this whole new journey with the nation of Israel. Well over 1 million people at this time. And I'm sure it was a fearful thing. And sometimes it is fearful when God is calling us to just by faith walk in his promises and be an overcomer. When the Lord calls us to do certain things to get our lives in order, he calls us to a higher, so to speak, calling. He doesn't want us to be nominal people or just like other people. He wants us to be different. And that comes with challenges. And sometimes it's a fearful thing. Joshua could have been thinking in his mind, are the people going to receive my leadership? Or are the people, what are they going to say about me? Or, you know, how can I do this without Moses around? I relied upon him so much. He could have had all his own fears, just like you and I have when God calls us and challenges us. But here, God just tells him, hey, listen, Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. Maybe some of you need to hear these words. Be strong, be of good courage. He says, for this people you shall, or to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. And in verse 7 again, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, there's a few things here I want to mention. One is, you see a balance. There's a balance. The balance is between the promises of God and then the participation of man. You know, God, he makes promises, but then we have a responsibility in walking in those promises. So there's a balance. I know there's been times past when I wish that God would just do everything. Wouldn't that be great? If God would just make you perfect? Oh, and he's going to someday. But how about those times where you blow it and you blew it again and you're like, oh, you just, God, can you just fix me? You know, but you want the easy fix, you know. We have the McDonald's mentality, the drive-through mentality, the microwave mentality. We want everything like this. But that's not how character is developed, and God knows that. Character is developed through challenges. Challenges even in obeying the will of God. Some people think for whatever reason that, oh, if I'm doing God's will or I'm getting involved in the things of God, then it should be easy. And if it's difficult, then it's not the Lord. Let me bail out. That is not how it is at all. I've been serving the Lord for, I can't even remember how many years. It hasn't been easy ever. I never think of a time, it's the only time things are easy is when I when I just love him and I love serving him no matter what, then it's easy. Even the tough stuff becomes easy because you just love him so much, right? You love him. So, but for anyone to think to do things God's way is going to be easy, it's just not the right way to think. It's going to be challenging. There is the balance. There's God's promises, but then there's our participation. And then there is the charge. He tells him, hey, be strong and of good courage. We talked about this. And then he says that this is the way to be successful. There is success in obedience or obeying God's word. Look at verses 8 and 9. Here's where the success comes. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. So the first step to real success and victory and godly living and overcoming is meditating on the Word of God. That word meditate, I've shared this before, meanings and definitions don't change, but it's always good to be reminded of them. In the original language, in the Hebrew concordance, it means to murmur. It also means to ponder. It means to mourn. There are several different words that describe this word meditate, of course, study. But some of them you would never think to connect them with the word meditate, like murmur or mourn. But think about the illustration. Think about the descriptive word. What do you do when you're mourning? Usually you're very focused. There's something that's causing you to sorrow. And you're very, very focused on that one thing. You're preoccupied with it. How many of you have been dumped on before? Just one or two of you? My heart's been broken before. If your heart's been broken, you know how single focus you become. You just think about that person all the time, especially if it's not something you wanted. Or if you lose someone that you love, you think about them and you're hurting, you're mourning. Okay, you get the idea. And then murmur. Murmur, it's kind of the same thought. Being so consumed in your mind with something that you just start speaking, you don't even realize it. There's been times that I'm thinking about the Word of God and studying, even when I'm walking. And I'm so consumed in what I'm studying that I start talking. And it's funny because I don't realize until I see somebody seeing me, which I should realize it because I'm walking in public, but I just get so mentally involved that I don't even realize my environment. And then sometimes somebody looks at me and thinks, I can only imagine that they think I must be one of the weirdos on the street, you know. But that's what he's talking about, that idea of meditating or pondering or being so preoccupied with the thoughts of God. Now, you and I, we know what it's like to be preoccupied with thoughts. As long as we're awake, we're thinking all the time. And even at times, at night, we're dreaming and we're thinking. But we're always thinking. What is your thought life like? Is your thought life, have you trained it to be successful and productive thinking? Or is your thought life more negative? There's a lot of people that have negative thought life or a perverse thought life. But the idea is here, you know, we're always thinking. And I've come to learn that God's thoughts are so much better than my thoughts. I've learned to take my thoughts, and whenever they don't line up with God's thoughts, just cast them aside and then take God's thoughts and think the way he thinks. Life is so much better that way. And so here he tells him, hey, this is the way to succeed. This is the way to have victory. It starts with your thought life. And your thought life has to be influenced and persuaded and overcome with my word. But there has to be more than just thinking about my word. There has to be a very pointed intent to do my word, God speaking. So he says, for the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. And so obeying the word of God and being purposeful in doing the word of God is what really brings growth and victory and really brings experiencing God. And then he says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, the word prosperous here, it means to push forward. In a sense, it's to have victory, to be an overcomer. It also means to be profitable. You know how many people, and it's sad to say, but they are what I would deem non-value added in society. They're just taking, 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 and they're not adding anything in society. But here, God's people should be profitable. And then he also says that then you will have good success. And that word success means to be intelligent or become an expert or to be able to even instruct other people, give guidance, direction. You have understanding, wisdom. And wisdom is skill for life. And this comes from the Word of God. And this is why it's so important. I mean, the totality of who you are can be greatly impacted and effective. Think about that. The totality of who you are can be greatly effective as the Word of God becomes the central influence of your life. The Word of God becomes your main focus in how you live, how you behave. In other words, everything I think, everything I do, God, I want to please you. I want my life to be pleasing to you. And that's where real success comes from. That's where victory comes from. This is how to live victorious in Christ.